Living Hope Assembly of God.
Again, thank you all for being here this morning. If you'll grab your Bible, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. One verse this morning, but we're going to have a whole lot of scripture that we're going to try to get to this morning. 2 Timothy, pardon me, if I said 1 Timothy, pardon me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You'll stand for the reading of God's word out of reverence for the scriptures this morning. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. God didn't give us, he has not, he will not give us a spirit of fear. And this morning we're going to talk about that. You may be seated. Father, be glorified in this house, Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Say what you desire to say through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was awakened several days ago, gripped by the presence of fear. It had its bony fingers wrapped tight around my mind, trying its best to place me in its prison. Have any of you ever been where I was that morning? It's a scary place. It's a scary place, especially as a leader, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. It's a scary place to be when you can feel the clutches, the grips of fear weighing on you at a moment where you can't seem to find help, nor do you understand. Throughout the years, I have learned that there are many causes that can perplex, paralyze, and place us in a prison that is built around fear. Have you ever sat down and looked at your bills and you came to realize, like, man, this is going to be a struggle this month to make ends meet? Finances is one of those areas that causes many of us to be placed in fear. Fear takes over us. Fear causes us to wonder if God is going to come through for us this time in our finances and with our bills. It's the unknown, the fear of things being certain. Have you ever been in a valley, a place, a time in your life where things were unknown, things were uncertain? You didn't know how things were going to turn out. You wondered, you started to doubt, and you found yourself in a prison of fear. The unknown, the fear of the unknown can be explained like this. The mind tells us that in order to move forward, we must know what is waiting for us there. Because if I know, then I can control the situation. And if I don't know, then I am not in control. The problem with many of us when we face tough situations is that we like to be in control. And it's in those moments we feel out of control. And I hear the voice of the Lord speaking this morning. Maybe you just need to let go and stop trying to control it and allow him to control the situation. I think he can do a better job than I can do. He can do a better job with your situation than you can do. And this is not for us older adults. I see teenagers in the house. Listen, don't ever try to control something that you cannot control. Allow God to be God in your life. Allow him to control the situation. And why don't we just learn this morning to rest in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? there's a fear of disappointment. In most cases, this disappointment has two faces. We are typically disappointed at ourselves, and we're typically disappointed in someone else. And it causes a spirit of fear to come over us where we won't trust anybody because we're so disappointed at people, or we're disappointed in ourselves. And when we're disappointed in ourselves, we tend to not even try to attempt to move forward in life. Can I tell you today, I know this is a word from God, and God desires to break the spirit of fear off of your life. There's a fear of failure, which causes us to be reluctant, hesitant, and complacent. A fear of being ridiculed. A fear of ridicule often stems from receiving bad criticism. There's a fear of change. How many of us have ever experienced a fear of change? You have to move to a new place. A new thing is happening in your life. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that because I am afraid to do it because I don't know what's going to happen. And oftentimes when we fear change, it's because we become comfortable where we are, so we don't try to change or fix anything that will alter our present state. I promise you, if you're not willing to change, you won't be able to go into the successes that God has for you. If you're not willing to be challenged and to change, if you're not willing to overcome being comfortable, you'll always be where you're at. If we're not willing to change where we are spiritually and grow in God, you will always find yourself stumbling over the same things that held you down last year. You have to be willing to change. While at seminary, Adrian, she would critique my papers. And because of some things that I had experienced as a child, I received some bad criticism from several people, a few people, if you will, in my lifetime, and I brought that garbage into my marriage. And so here we are in seminary, and I'm at a place where, man, I dropped out of school in around the 10th grade, and at this point I've been out for several years, and my grammar was not where it should be, and it's still not where it should be at times. But I was at a place where I needed her to critique my papers in order for me to make the grades that I needed to make. And so when she would come to me and she would say things like, Charles, you need to fix this. You don't understand the rule here. You put this here and you should have had it there. Immediately, I would become angry. I was afraid to receive the criticism because fear had gripped me in such a way. And when fear had gripped me in that way, I felt if I received the criticism in that moment, it would diminish who I was as a man. Fear.
Fear often causes its victims to feel dread, anxiety, and panic. It causes your heart to race. It causes stressed breathing and your muscles to tense up. Your body goes into fight or flight. Have you ever been there? When fear grips you, it catches you off guard and you flail your arms around wondering, where has the attack come? I promise you today, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but God has given us His Holy Spirit that brings self-control in all situations. Fear is one of the main conspirators that causes an inability to use rationale. We tend to be hasty and not to think our decisions through. Have you ever been there? So we hit the panic button and say and do things that are stimulated by a mind that is filled with fear. Can I walk and talk with you for a minute? The Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, desire without knowledge is not good. It goes on to say, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. Fear causes us to rush and to do things that we should not do. Fear causes us to say things that we should not say. In our text, the Apostle Paul urges young Timothy not to be given to a spirit of fear. If God has not given Timothy a spirit of fear, then who and where did it come from? If God has not given it, it comes from somewhere. One thing is for certain, Timothy, being a young pastor, had a great responsibility. Was it his responsibility that caused his fear? Maybe Timothy, being a young pastor, he had to oversee all of these people, his responsibility and the task and the naysayers and the voices. And another thing that Timothy had to deal with was the false teachers. All of these people Timothy had to deal with on a constant basis. Can you imagine having someone in your life that's always been an antagonist? And outside of all of his other responsibilities, he had to try to deal with these individuals as well. And he had to try to find a balance in his life. One of the greatest things that Paul told Timothy, in essence, was to study to show yourself approved. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we know that God has called us to a thing, we can find confidence in that. We can find peace in that, and in that we find self-control. The church in Timothy's day was strongly receiving persecution. Can you imagine? Now you have on your hand Timothy, his responsibility in trying to complete this great task. And he also was having to minister to the people that were faithful. But at the same time, he has these people that are inside the church that are false teachers that are teaching something opposite of what he was teaching. And so these things became overwhelming in Timothy's mind. And all of these are valid reasons for Timothy to fear. And for this reason, Paul challenges Timothy to guard the truth, preach the word, endure hardship, and fulfill his God-given purpose in ministry. Fear will always stand against faith. It will always stand against faith. The fear that comes from the enemy is tormenting. It comes to torment you. It comes to destroy anything in your life that looks like God. It comes to intimidate you. And it intimidates you in a way, trying to get you to forfeit God's plans and God's desires for your life. So many people are afraid to worship God and serve God because the devil tries to destroy them with fear. He gives them a strong delusion of the worst thing that could happen. He tells people that the plans of God for their life will fail. He tells them that God did not say. He tells them that they will never be accepted, appreciated, and loved. So they should give up on trying to accomplish anything that would be productive for their life and instrumental in building God's kingdom. Because of fear, Timothy allowed his God-given gift to lay dormant or to be hindered because of the paralyzing effects of fear. Have you allowed your gift and your calling and the things that God desires to use you in to be hindered by fear? God had given Timothy a gift to lead. We see that in Scripture. He would not have been in the position, but the intimidation of fear for the moment hindered his ability to properly carry out his God-given call. Many of us are often overwhelmed by all the details of life and ministry and are tempted to give up. Most of us don't give up because we are lazy and apathetic, but we give up because we don't want to let those down that are in our life. And so instead of doing what God has called us to do, we sit back behind the scenes and allow someone else to do it because we are afraid that we're going to fail and let somebody down. In our text, Paul encourages Timothy. This is what he says. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, by the laying on of hands. In other words, Paul challenged Timothy to remember the time that I laid my hands on you and a gift of God was imparted in your life. I am here to remind you that the gift of God is still in you. One of the things the enemy wants to do, he wants you to doubt the gift of God that is inside of you. And if he can get you to doubt it, he renders you ineffective. Are you with me this morning? The enemy loves these moments. He loves the moments when life is perplexed. It is in those moments that he tries to get you to doubt everything that God has promised you. The antagonism that came from the false teachers combined with his other responsibilities caused this young pastor to feel inadequate and unqualified. So this is what Timothy did. And so many of us, we're just like Timothy. He closed himself up in a shell hoping that it will all go away. Have you ever had responsibility and it seems like the world was weighing on your shoulder? It seems like attack was coming from everywhere and you feel like if I can only get home, if I can only get to my bedroom, and when you get there, you run into your room, you close the door, you lock the door, and you jump on the bed, you close the blinds, turn the lights off, and you throw a pity party right there where you're at. And you feel to your within yourself that I am safe here. I am safe from everybody. I am safe from everything that can bring me harm. Two of the greatest gifts to have while walking through a fearful season is a helpful friend. Do you hear me, church? That's why relationships are so important. A helpful friend. Hint, I said a helpful friend. Not everybody's going to say what you need to hear. But I promise you, everybody has an opinion. Some people are going to say things that are going to keep you in a spirit of fear. But God doesn't want you there. If someone's pouring in your life and they're telling you that you're okay where you're at, you need to get rid of that friend for the moment. And you need to find yourself a friend that would encourage you out of the situation that you're in. A helpful friend is someone that will tell the truth in love. A helpful friend is someone that is in your corner no matter what. A helpful friend is someone that can see the value in you and will encourage you to keep going, even in your scariest moments. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death is going to come. And you don't have time to back out and go the other direction. Your destiny is that way. Your past is that way. Your future is that way. Are you following me this morning? And so the enemy of your soul often stands before you and he tells you lie after lie to try to get you to doubt what God has told you. I'm going to preach to somebody this morning. Number two, you need the supernatural presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if it's going to check your spirit. You're going to know, even though when someone has encouraged me in the Lord, 9 times out of 10, even though I still may feel bad in that moment, there's something that resonates with what they're saying. I remember when I was going through this moment, someone just randomly sent me something,
And immediately it encouraged me in the Lord. They challenged me, it encouraged me, it quickened me. It made alive the Spirit of God, and I understood that it was the enemy trying to place me in fear.
Paul reminded Timothy of his love and support. He reminds Timothy, in essence, that he believes in him regardless of his circumstances and regardless of the naysayers
that are in his midst. I want a friend that when I'm face down in the dirt, when life is not going the way that it should be, I want a friend that would tell me the truth in love, but I want a friend that will love me through the situation, that will not leave me and forsake me. I don't need any Job's friends. Job's friends didn't have anything positive to say, and if I had Job's friends, I would live in fear.
For me, my wife is that friend. Most recently, I was going through a tough spot and kind of was throwing a pity party about the way some things were going in ministry. In a firm but gentle way, she explained to me and reminded me of what God had said previously to me in my time of devotion with him. During our conversation, she challenged me, she encouraged me, and because of that, I was able to bring things into perspective. Very similar to the Holy Spirit. He is a friend, a counselor, a guide, an encourager, a comforter through life. Do you hear me, church? I love the word perspective. In essence, we all have one. Our perspective of life can either make us or it can definitely destroy us. It can hinder you, or it can help you. On your worst day, your perspective makes the difference. See, because on my worst day, my perspective better be in God. No matter where I am in life, no matter what I'm going through in life, my perspective is in God. The enemy is on the sidelines. He's saying, listen, God is failing you. God is letting you down. Look at your life now. Your life is spiraling out of control. Aren't you afraid? He's trying to get you to not trust God. And it bothers me to no end. And I know coming inside of this building can't save anyone, but I promise you, there are people that come here, they're going to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, but I promise you, a believer desires to come to the house of God. Listen to what I'm saying, church. When I am broken, when I am hurting, I found solace and peace in the presence of the believers. I find joy again. I find hope because if I can look at you and understand that you have overcome, I understand that I too can overcome because the same God that lives in you lives within me. The enemy wants you to doubt that God is even in your life. It's not, that's why we got to be careful, church. It's not all about a feeling all the time, because sometimes I just don't feel like living for God. But it's in those moments where I have to encourage myself in the Lord. It's in those moments where I have to build myself up in my most holy faith and fix my perspective. It gets scary out here. It gets real out here. It gets real when someone is in your face antagonizing you, making you feel like you're not worth anything. There are voices from our past that often comes into our mind, and when we desire to do something to better ourselves, there are voices that comes inside of my mind all the time, and it reminds me of how I was ridiculed and how I was made fun of and how I was talked about and how I was laughed at. And it's in those moments that I find I better fix my perspective, because there's a spirit of fear coming over me. There's a spirit of fear that is permeating society right now. There's a spirit of fear that's making people who once loved each other hate each other.
There's a spirit of fear right now that's making us take matters into our own hands. And instead of taking matters into our own hands, we need to find ourselves taking the matter to Jesus. Fix your perspective. I love the story that's found in 1 Kings chapter 17 through chapter 19. In chapter 17, the prophet Elijah is found confronting and combating all the wickedness that had permeated his nation. He had confronted the leaders of his day and warned them of God's impending judgment. In 1 Kings 17 and 1, Elijah, through the power of God, caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. In 1 Kings 17 and 4, he is seen trusting God to the point where the ravens are feeding him. In 1 Kings 17, 14, we see that through his hand, there was a miracle. Pardon me, technology got crazy. There was a miracle of the barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. In 1 Kings 17 and 22, we see that God uses him to raise from the dead a faithful widow's son. In 1 Kings 18 and 38, we see Elijah calling down the fire that came from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And in 1 Kings 18:45, the scripture tells us, in the meantime, the sky turned black and with clouds and wind, and there was such a great rain. He called the drought off because God was using him in such a powerful way. At this point, Elijah is the one that is accredited for slaughtering the prophets of Baal. He is the one that is courageous. And when we look at Elijah's life, Elijah was often pushed into the corner. He didn't compromise anything. He would stand in front of the kings. He would stand in front of the religious leaders. He would stand in front of the nation, even at the risk of losing his own life. He was brave. He was courageous. But in 1 Kings 19, we see that Elijah is running from a girl. This brave man is on the run, not from 10,000 girls, but he's on the run from one lady. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19, if you will. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that she was serious, what came to my mind when I first read this, what comes to my mind is the Bible says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He roars really loud to try to intimidate you. Has life ever roared in such a way where it causes you to tremble, where it causes you to take your mind, your focus off of God? He arose, and this is what he did. He arose and ran for his life, which belonged, he ran to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And when I came to that point, he left his servant there at Beersheba, and he went on a day's journey farther. What came to my mind is that I want her to get the bait first here, so I have a little bit more time to get a little ways down the road. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and asked that he might die.
saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, and there was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water at his head. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He came to a cave and camped there, and the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "Elijah, why are you here?" That's going to be key this morning. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." He said, "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind split the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire came. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. And a voice came to him and said, "Why are you here?" And Elijah repeats the same thing that he repeated before. And at the end, Elijah said, "I am the only one left that is trying to do anything for you, O Lord." And Elijah found himself in the same place we see Timothy at in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And where Timothy and Elijah we're at, we find ourselves at times in the same place, talking to God in the same way. Elijah, in my opinion, is one of the bravest men in the Bible. But here in this moment, he's on the run for his life. Has fear ever gripped you so tight that you wanted to run? Run from life, ministry, family, marriage, and responsibilities. I like the acronym FEAR. False evidence appearing real. And before I say what I'm going to say, I get it. I understand that acronym, but it's not really true. Fear is more than a false evidence appearing real. The reality is this. Fear is real. Fear is a real emotion. And to deny it is more damaging than admitting that it's real. We can create fear as a reaction to something that is very real. If you're flying in an airplane and it has an emergency where it's losing altitude, you're more likely going to fear. If you're driving in a car and riding down the road and all of a sudden the car loses control and you think you're going to hit a light pole, you're going to fear. There are moments, at least for us, that we could hear this blood-curdling sound coming from one of our children's room. Do you think at that moment that we're calm? Oh, God got it. In control. No. We panic. We run hysterically to our child's room. In the whole time we're running to the room, I'm picturing a head twisted around and face splattered and all kinds of crazy things. But when I get there, they're mad because someone took a toy.
But in that moment, my heart is beating fast because fear is a real emotion, and to deny it would do more harm than good. It's living in a world that really doesn't exist. I'm not trying to get you to live in fear, but I'm trying to get you to live in reality.
Paul in our text was not negating nor minimizing Timothy's fear, but he was trying to bring into perspective for Timothy that his fear is not greater than his God. He doesn't have to dwell there, but reverse his fear with the fact that God is for him and God is in him. And with God, you can overcome fear. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, God didn't give you fear, but God has given you power. God has given you love and self-control. Because when you lead in any capacity, when you do anything, you better have self-control. You better have the love of God inside of you. You better have the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Did you hear that? That the love of God drives out fear, that the Holy Spirit submitting and committing your life to Jesus drives fear out of your life, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In other words, Paul understood that Timothy had a lack of confidence in the position that God had called him to. Or is it that Timothy liked it? It wasn't so much that he liked confidence. Was it that Timothy just blatantly didn't understand how to walk in the power of God? Timothy didn't understand at that moment how to walk in love and self-control. Have you ever had fear to come over you and you say something to someone you love that you didn't mean? Have you ever been overtaken by fear and you ran and did something that you regretted later? One thing is for certain, fear will come, but fear is not greater than his presence. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from fear. The word power lets us know that fear is not greater, but it is subject to the one that dwells inside the believer. Paul charged Timothy not to lean nor rely on his own strength, but to lean and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit that would give him the ability, wisdom, and a knowing how to lead and to love God's people. Fear often gives birth to chaos. Do you hear me, church? Fear often gives birth to chaos. If a gunman is in a mall and starts shooting, what happens next is the people panic, and there is a high level of chaos at this point. Typically, in those moments, people tend to run. They are running for safety, but in the chaos, many are injured and even killed. Paul told Timothy that the Spirit of God would give him confidence to be self-controlled in the ministry that he was called to do. And here in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel's threat caused Elijah to run. What is it in your life that has you on the run? What is it that the enemy has said to you that causes you to doubt, rethink, or wonder about life and ministry and what God has called you to do at this very moment? When he saw that she was serious, he arose and he ran for his life to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree and asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." From verse 3 to verse 4, Elijah first loved his life. And in verse 4, he wanted to take his life.
Fear will cause you to want to take your life. If you don't believe it, ask King Saul when he was in the cave and his enemy was approaching him. He took his own sword and fell on it.
Some of the responsibilities and difficulties in life become so unbearable that we arrive at a place that life is not worth living and we desire to end it. Much of this stems from fear.
Guys, listen, I know I'm going slow this morning, but I want you to hear me this morning. This is a very real subject. If we are given to fear, it would destroy our life. It would destroy our marriage. It would destroy your relationships.
Just about every single one of us has had a family member or someone that we know that has taken their life.
Will you show your hand this morning if you've had a family member? Look at that. I want you to see that this morning. I promise you, fear causes that. You life becomes so overwhelming, you can't deal with reality anymore. So at that moment, you feel like the bravest thing to do is to take your life.
I'll never forget when I received the word
that one of my younger cousins was found hanging in a loft of his apartment because he was afraid to go back to prison. He had committed some crimes. He was afraid to go do that time because he knew if he had gone back to prison, he was going to be there for a really long time. We have different stories, but I promise you it's the same faith that they are approached with every single time. A fear to carry on. A fear to move on. Life becomes so overwhelming that you just get tired of living and you want to end it all.
My fear with all who are facing this, don't do it. I know the pain and fear is great, but God is greater. There is nothing honoring and dignified about taking your own life, but it is the opposite. It also leaves those that you love here to mourn and to remember your decision. At the end of the day,
it is selfish.
My plea is
that you allow God to speak to your heart if you're facing that this morning. And I want to let you know this morning, if you're in a cave like Elijah was found in a cave, God can speak to you in your cave.
1 Kings 19, 7 through 8, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you." He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God.
Where did he go? The mountain of God.
In the many times that I have read this chapter, it dawned on me that Elijah's running was out of fear, but his running also led him to the mountain of God. It's one thing to be fearful, but it's another thing to know where to go when you're gripped by fear.
Did you hear me? We're all going to be fearful at times because I said that it's an emotion. But we got to know where to go when we are fearful. Elijah didn't run anywhere else, but he ran to the mountain of God. Do we understand that? He ran to the mountain of God, and it was inside the cave that God spoke to him. The cave is often viewed in psychology as a place of hiding, a place of shelter, a place where the fearful will run, and when they are afraid to face their reality. For many of us, we find comfort in our cave because it is a place where we can hide our emotions, rest in our doubts, and find solace in our shame. It is a place fear of negative criticism from others we're safe from. In this cave, we are typically locked away safely from the opinions of others. It is in this cave where we feel that we are shielded from the hurt and the rejection that we receive by many others in life. This was Elijah, and it is also the cave for many of us at some point in our lives. The only one that was able to speak to Elijah in this cave and truly bring deliverance and a proper perspective in this moment was God. So I'm here to tell you today, we need to stop beating a dead horse. After we have done all that we know to do to help an individual, we need to give that individual in that situation to God. Sometimes the greatest help we can do, that we can bring to a situation, is back up. Give a person space. The reason I'm preaching this message to you today is because God spoke to me the other day while I was in my cave. And God wants to speak to you today while you're in your cave. Just like Elijah, we often throw a pity party. And God had to remind him that he was the one that called him to do what he's doing. And that if he called him, he's going to give him the provision, the supplies, the know-how, and the ability to do what God has called him to do. Some of us in here today, we find ourselves at times in life, the only thing we want to do is live. Some of us may come from bad upbringing. Some of us may be in bad situations right now, and we're struggling, and fear has gripped us. I want to close with this. We can view what happened with Elijah two different ways. One, when God told Elijah, "Why are you here?" He asked him the question. The first view we could look at is God could have been asking because he was angry with Elijah because he was walking in fear and doubt and not trusting him in the heat of the moment. Or he was simply asking him because he wanted to know what caused him to be so fearful. He was concerned. I feel that there are times that both are valid, but I would like to believe that in the toughest moments of life, we can go to God and he would gladly receive us into his loving arms. It is in the arms of God, the presence of God, where we receive instruction. 1 Kings 19:12-13. After the earthquake, we see that God spoke to Elijah how? In a still, small voice. We see that Elijah was approached by God twice, and God asked him, "Why are you here?" And Elijah began to give God his spiel and began to tell God why he was there. It's in those moments where fear comes and we don't do anything about it. We either bail out or we burn out. You either bail out or you burn out. I don't want to bail out on God. And I don't want to burn out in what God has called me to do. I learned a long time ago that God can do whatever God desires to do. And if you notice in this passage of scripture, if you'll stand this morning, I'm going to let you go home. Thank you. If you notice in this passage of scripture, Elijah said, God, you know what? Everybody else has forsaken you, and I'm the only one left. God told him to go, Elijah, this is what I... God didn't discount Elijah. God didn't say, I'm done with you. God didn't say, Elijah, bad, bad boy, I should beat you really good. No, God said, I want you to go and anoint Ahijah. And God said, by the way, Elijah, you're not the only one that's left, that I got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They're willing at a drop of a hat. They are faithful. They're fearless. They are not given over to a spirit of fear. They're willing to do whatever it takes to do what I have called them to do. Are you that person? Are you the 7,000? The faithful of God. Sometimes the spirit of fear makes us feel that we're indispensable. Elijah, at that moment, he almost felt like he was indispensable. Like, man, if I die, there's not, I've sized up all the other prophets. None of them are like me. You know, I want to throw this nugget in there. Have you ever worked a job and, man, you own a job and you know you it's your responsibility to train and equip someone else, but you're fearful to do it? Fear. As a church, we often say that it's our responsibility to train up and equip people for the working of the ministry. If your intimidation is, man, I don't want to do that because then I won't be able to do what I feel like I want to do, that's a wrong spirit. Elijah found himself feeling like, man, I'm special. God reminded him that he had 7,000 more that was just as special. And at any moment, he could call on one of them and they would move out and do what he called them to do. Mm-hmm. If you look at me for a moment, I'm going to get past the idea of bow your head, close your eyes. Don't look around. If you're here this morning, you've come to realize if I've spoken anything to you, it's my desire that what I've spoken to you this morning is this. That we shouldn't be given to fear. Thank you for being here today. I want to ask you a question. How's your prayer life? How's your devotion to God? If it's not where it should be, consider finding that time to pray. Finding that time to talk to God. What we received here is good. But what you receive in the privacy of your home, in your prayer chamber, is greater. You need more than a Sunday morning service to survive. You have to dedicate yourselves to the things of God. Father, go with us from this place, God, and I pray that you will be glorified. And that we will chew on everything that has been said and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Living Hope Assembly of God.